Okay, then I just want to ask everyone to stand for this moment as we read scripture. We're going to go through a lot of Romans 8 today, but not the whole chapter, and we're going to open with just two verses. But they are definitely worth standing up for. These are two of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And today, we're going to talk about freedom. Freedom. Freedom is a key concept in the new life that we receive in Jesus Christ. And this whole chapter is about what it means to be in Christ. And it's essentially important that we get this understanding of freedom right. So before we begin talking about freedom in the way that Paul talks about freedom, we need to first kind of compare that or even contrast that to the way we talk about freedom in our Western society. This freedom in Christ is a very different freedom than the freedom that we like to celebrate. Last Tuesday, I don't know if you've noticed, it's not a very big deal anymore in the Netherlands, but it was Liberation Day. It's a day that we celebrate freedom from the occupation from Nazi Germany after the Second World War. That's the day that the Second World War completely ended in the Netherlands. And so it's a day that we kind of celebrate every year. It's so close to King's Day that we're kind of celebrated out. And the day before, there's a Remembrance Day. And then the day, the 5th of May is sort of a Liberation Day. And the focus in the early years after the Second World War was very much on this freedom from occupation. You know, we're so thankful that the Second World War is over and all of that. But the emphasis of that has changed a lot more to the importance of freedom, the importance of freedom, freedom to be able to, you know, do what you want, say what you want, live the way that you want to live. And so this is a freedom. It's fair to state that this is probably the highest value that we have in our Western world, freedom. It's not only a human right, it really is seen as an essential for human flourishing. Freedom to be who you want to be, to do what you want to do, to say what you want to say, to believe what you want to believe. And it's good. It's good to have this freedom. I'm not going to say anything against that. You know, we cannot take it for granted. Many of you come from countries where there's probably a lot less freedom than what we have here, and a lot less freedom to say whatever you want, believe what you want, a lot less freedom in the press, a lot less freedom in even gathering in the name of Jesus. Some of you may come from countries where there's persecution of Christianity. So I personally much rather live in a country that is free than one that is, you know, ruled by a certain regime or something, or occupied, or that's terrorized, definitely. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world live in much less desirable situations. And even though there's a lot to learn from them, it's certainly not something that we wish would happen here. However, I do think that the way that we talk about freedom in the West is kind of incomplete. It's not bad. I mean, it's good. It's good to live in a free country. But there's an incompletion to it. We talk about freedom as a freedom from external factors, from regimes, from regulations, freedom from ideologies, external factors that might limit our freedom, the freedom of the individual, but it has very little to say on experiencing freedom, on an internal sense of freedom. It kind of assumes that the more external freedom there is, the more a sense of freedom would grow, that human flourishing is a direct result of that freedom. But I think that many of us are experiencing in this moment nearly the opposite of that, that all of that external freedom is not necessarily leading to a deep internal sense of peace and freedom and flourishing. And when we talk about freedom in Christ, we are talking about an internal sense of freedom. It is a freedom we can experience even in the most non-free circumstances. It is a freedom not dependent on these external factors, and a freedom that nothing can take away from us. It's a freedom that indeed does lead to true flourishing. That's the freedom we're going to talk about today. See, Paul says, you've not received a spirit of slavery, but one of adoption. A slave is not free, but an adopted son is free. For context, sometimes in the Roman world, the master of a household would decide to adopt one of the slave boys as someone with the equal status of one of his own children, and in that way kind of set the slave free and give status. And it would entail a new relationship to the father, new rights, a new sense of freedom, new opportunities. You can live in this world in complete freedom, with unlimited opportunities and possibilities, but still be enslaved. And you can live in this world as a slave, limited, underprivileged, undervalued, and be completely set free in Christ. You see, when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to the church in Rome, and it's a very diverse group of people with different degrees of freedom in their society. Some are Gentiles, some are Jews, some are free, some are slaves, some are rich, some are poor. In Roman society, like a true Roman citizen, a master of a household, would have nearly unlimited freedom in their society. But a Jew living as a guest in Rome already had less legal rights in their society. And a slave would have no legal rights in their society. And they would be approached and considered more like a work tool than a fellow human being. And to this group of people, this diverse group of people, Paul applies this same message of freedom in Christ in the same way. It doesn't depend on any outward circumstances. It is about a spirit of slavery that's keeping people occupied, and they need to be set free in Christ. Paul talks about freedom from slavery, a freedom from slavery that we still need today. Because with all our external freedom that we have, it sure seems like we're still quite lost and quite imprisoned. It's like we don't know what to do with all that freedom. Sometimes it's even the very freedom of endless opportunities and endless possibilities that is paralyzing us. It confronts us with confusion, with pressure to perform, and a general sense of unfulfillment and aimlessness. And I'm not talking about not being able to decide between 200 different types of breakfast cereal. That's not. It's about the meaningful things. If we can be who we want to be, who do we want to be? If we can say what we want to say, do we have anything meaningful to say? If we can live however we want to live, can we live in a way that decades from now, we can look back and say, okay, we've left a legacy in life. It meant something. The very freedoms that we value so much. And of course, the solution to this is not, you know, less external sense of freedom. Like, you know, let's live in a sort of occupied country with rules and regulations and that. But it's about an increased sense of that internal freedom. This is a freedom that we can only, I believe, experience in Jesus Christ. So we're going to dive into Romans 8. I'm going to divide that whole passage up in three parts. And every time, we're going to look at two contrasting concepts that come out of those verses. Something that we've been freed from and something we've been freed to. So Paul will show what we've been liberated from, but also what we're liberated to. And he will also do this, it's kind of a side note that I'll bring in every now and again, with the Exodus in mind. The whole of the letter of Romans he writes with the Old Testament in mind, and especially the story of the Exodus, and how the Israelites were led out of slavery in Egypt. And he will show how that's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right, so starting with Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The first freedom that Paul highlights that we can experience in Christ is a freedom from condemnation. It's a freedom from condemnation. He kind of summarizes here. He starts with therefore. Preachers always say, if you see therefore, you've got to look back, see what it's there for. And what the therefore refers to, kind of most of what has come so far. Like they kind of bring it to a summary. Therefore, but it's also pointing forward, like for this and for that. These are the reasons why we are freed from condemnation, why there's no more condemnation for us. So it kind of also explains, like in summary, why. Jesus has carried our sin and shame, and he died on our behalf so that we would not be condemned. The text says, God condemned, not Jesus necessarily, he condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. The rightful condemnation falls on sin, which is the corruption of human life, the distortion of human life. And because Jesus has dealt with it, and we've talked about this a lot in earlier in this sermon series, because Jesus has dealt with it, there is now no more condemnation. Paul's describing a present reality over against a previous reality. A previous reality that's actually in Romans 7, so well described and we worked through last week. But this new reality that is ours is that none of God's rightful condemnation of sin falls on us who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. In the final judgment, where the verdict will not be guilty, but it will be innocent because the price has already been paid, but also no condemnation in the here and now. We are accepted by God. We are in Christ. So God doesn't speak to us with condemnation in his voice. God doesn't think about us with condemnation in his heart. We are completely loved and completely accepted because of what Jesus Christ has done, and we are in Christ. This might be new information to you. This might be a new experience for you. You might experience a deep sense of condemnation in your life, perhaps by your conscience, or through experiences you've had in this world. You might see yourself as a lost cause. But this is not how God sees you. There is a life that you can step into through faith in Jesus Christ, where you would be liberated from those condemnations and those lies. The truth is that you are not disposed of. You are not doomed. You are not disqualified. Now, I'm going to be honest, there might be some things to work on in your life. It's true for most of us. It's true for all of us. There might be some things that he wants to work on with you. But that will not come from a place of condemnation. That will come from a place of invitation, an invitation to restoration, an invitation to see some things change. But there's a new life, and there's this new reality available to you. Many of us here might already know this truth in our minds, but we don't hold this truth in our hearts. We still see ourselves as under condemnation, as God looking at us with anger, with disappointment, with condemnation in his heart. Maybe it's our experiences growing up. Maybe it's even through the way we've been brought up in the religious community we've been brought up. Perhaps there have been circumstances in your life that made it difficult for you to really receive this acceptance and this love of God. For you, it might seem like condemnation is always just around the corner, or failure. And I pray that you might experience a new, that the Holy Spirit might reveal himself to you in a new way today. And that he might confirm that love and acceptance of God in your life. The unconditional and unfailing love of God. See, the way that the Holy Spirit interacts with us is so different than the way that the Satan works in us. See, when we've done something wrong, when we've failed in some way, what often happens is that there are two voices that begin to speak to us. And one is the voice of the Satan. That's the voice of condemnation, the voice of accusation. You loser, you did it again. Oh, you suck. You call yourself a Christian? Don't make me laugh. What a joke. You will never change. You will always be stuck with the same mistakes. That's the voice of the Satan. He's laughing at you. He's calling you a failure. The voice of the Holy Spirit is so different. In the same situation of failure, the Holy Spirit would sound more like, hey man, I know you might feel like a failure right now, but that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are, you will always be a child of God, a beloved child of God. And let's work together on what's behind those failures so we can find restoration and begin to walk in victory. How does that sound? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Moving on in Romans 8, verse 5 to 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The second freedom we begin to experience in Christ is a freedom from the corruption of the flesh. And instead we receive a new Spirit-empowered work of sanctification in our life. So last week, we worked through chapter 7 and listened to the podcast. And I thought Frank did such a great job with that quite difficult and dense chapter. And that chapter is all about sort of the struggle with sin and the struggle with the flesh and the self-corruption of the flesh. And even when we might know what is right and desire what is right, we don't always have the capacity to do what is right. That's the flesh, that's the self-corruption. All these good intentions, but we're not able to do it. It's what the Bible calls the flesh. And Paul's very careful to choose a word here that's not the same as the body. He's calling it the flesh. He has a different word for the body. So he's not contrasting the material versus the spiritual. That's what the Gnostics would like to make of it later on, but it's completely false. He's not contrasting the material versus the spiritual or anything. He's contrasting the sinful with the sanctified. The flesh, it's not the body, it's not materialistic. Like God created us, body, soul, and spirit. It's good. The flesh, though, is our sinful self-corruption, the things that bind us to the fallenness of this world. It is our mind set on the things that are less than or even opposite to what God has for us. But when we're in the Spirit, we're in the process of being sanctified. And we learn to set our mind on the things of God. And this is also where the story of the Exodus comes in. You know, the Exodus is a story of the Israelites being liberated from slavery in Egypt. So there's this physical liberation. There's the external factors that create a freedom for these people. A freedom from their occupation, from their enslavement. But the rest of the story of the Exodus is the journey of God trying to take Egypt, that slave mentality, out of the people. And there's some things that begin to happen. God begins to dwell among them. He instructs them to build a tabernacle, and a tabernacle means dwelling place. And he begins to dwell among them. And he begins to lead them onwards by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's present with them, and he guides them through. He guides them towards the promised land. And this is what Paul has in mind when he writes these verses too. He's after our liberation from the slavery to sin, God now begins to dwell among us. He begins to dwell even inside of us. This is at a very personal level we begin to experience this. He begins to dwell in us, and he begins to lead us onwards. He begins to lead us by his Holy Spirit in a new way of life that is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 8 said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul shows that through the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can actually begin to live a life that is pleasing to God. We are liberated from that combination and liberated from that internal corruption, and instead set on course to sanctification and living a life that honors God, a life of true flourishing. Moving on, Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Because we're now in Christ, we're liberated from fear. God has set our feet on solid ground. He's giving us this inner freedom, and he seals that with a new identity status, Son of God. Fear comes from insecurity. When we don't know what's going to happen, when we don't know what to do, where there's a threat, when there's a danger, we're insecure about the future, about what the future will bring. But when we are in Christ, we receive adoption into God's family, a new status as a son. We are accepted, protected, and we are given a new purpose. We receive this new security. No longer do we see God as someone that's, you know, up there, giving us impossible rules to follow and is getting angry at any time we make a mistake. No, none of that. That's not who God is. That's not. He is our Father. He is close. He sees us. He loves us. He gives us spirit to empower us to do what is right and accepts us unconditionally into his family. We belong to him now. And we can call him Father. We can call him Abba. The Aramaic word for father, a term of respect and intimacy. Abba, Papa, Papa. I hear that word every day, a number of times, and also in a number of different ways. My kids like to sometimes call me Papa, plainly, respect and intimacy. Papa, Papa. sometimes with a little bit of frustration, Papa! Sometimes asking for something, Papa! Sometimes like this, Papa! It's asking from the different side of the house, meaning I have to go to them to help. They don't bother to come to me. Sometimes I play, some of my daughter asked me to play Mario games on our Nintendo Switch. And then she's excited and she cheers for me. Papa, 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 yeah, you did it. You killed Bowser. Sometimes whining. Papa. Soon I think I might hear puppy, which means I need money. Like, when I go to mommy, she's much nicer. She has a lot more. But you know what? All these different versions of saying papa, they're all right with God as well. They're all right with God. You can ask. You can talk to him with respect and intimacy. You can also whine. You can also be frustrated with him. That's okay. You can also ask for money even. Puppy. You can cheer for him. You can ask from the other side of the house, not bothering to go to him. Like he's like, you could just come and ask. You know, you can, like there's intimacy here with you. But even if you're far away from him, he will still hear your Abba, your Papa. He will still hear you. It's all right. He really wants to be your father in every situation, in every way. John Calvin said it this way. I think this might be my first John Calvin quote ever, by the way. But this is the one, I was surprised by this. This is the wondrous exchange made by his boundless goodness. Having become with us the Son of Man, Jesus has made us with himself sons of God. Being thus reconciled by the righteousness of Christ, God becomes, instead of a judge, an indulgent father. So you have this completely new relationship to the father. Like that son in a Roman, like that slave in a Roman house setting, a household setting, that's adopted into sonship. This is an example that Paul gives that people in Rome would be able to relate to. This is something that sometimes would happen. Someone redeemed out of slavery to receive the status and the rights of a son. That's what happened to us. We are sons of God. True freedom. Freedom that goes far beyond the freedom that we so value in our Western world. Freedom that's even independent of all those external factors. Freedom in Christ is rooted in this sonship identity. We are sons of God. And before you accuse Paul of gender-exclusive language, for one, deal with it, because the son meant something in the Roman world. So he connects with that. Like, this is who you are. You are now a son of God. You've been adopted into sonship. So he emphasizes the unique status of a son in a Roman household, but he is also quick and careful to use gender-inclusive language in his next statements. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it applies to all of us. It's not limited to men only. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we all, may also be glorified with him. In the story of the Exodus, God liberates his people out of slavery. He begins to dwell among them. He begins to lead them onwards, guide them. He gives them a new status as his people. It's an adoption into the families. You're my people. And then he guides them towards the promised land. And in the coming 2 weeks, we're going to look more into what that promised land dimension of this story means, what our inheritance is, what we're led on towards. But the new status, that makes all the difference. As people who are in Christ, we are liberated from this decaying world that is under the curse of sin. We are free from the condemnation that will fall on it when Christ returns in judgment. We are freed from the self-corruption of the flesh that used to tie us to the fallenness of this world. We receive a new status. We're no longer slaves. We are sons. And as children of God, we are then sent back into this world as people with a mission, as people with a purpose to glorify God and to tell others that God is in the process of making all things new. So from that sonship identity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are now walking in freedom. We are walking in purpose to partner with him in the new creation work that he is doing. More about that in the next 2 weeks.